There is a game that probably most of us played when we were small, very small children. Not these three over here. I guarantee you, these three never played the game. Tell you why. There's none of this involved in it. There's no computers, no phones, nothing electronic involved in it. It's actually played outdoors and with real people. Not communicated people or against a computer. It's called Follow the Leader. Everyone here play that as a little kid? Follow the Leader. You nominate a leader, and the rest of the group falls in line behind the leader. The object of the game is very simple. Whatever the leader does, you have to do. And if you don't do what the leader does, you're out. And you keep on following the leader until enough people don't follow the leader, and there's one person left, and then he becomes the leader. And the game goes on and on and on. Simple game. Right. Usually about two leaders and everybody was bored with it. But why wouldn't a person follow a leader? Well, there are a couple of possibilities. Physical inability. Whatever the leader did, you couldn't do. But generally speaking, that was never the case. Whatever the leader did, most people could do. Secondly, not paying attention. You get distracted by something and the leader does something. You never notice that the leader did it, and consequently you didn't do it. You're out. That didn't happen too often, but every once in a while it did. Most used reason that people didn't follow the leader, they wouldn't be caught dead doing what the leader was doing. The leader would do something crazy or embarrassing. And especially if people were watching you playing the game, you wouldn't want to make a fool of yourself by doing what the leader... So you'd rather drop out than win the game. Tonight, the Apostle Paul is going to challenge the Corinthian assembly to play Follow the Leader. He's going to be the leader. Unfortunately, they didn't want to play the game. Have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We finished last week with verse 8, and I just want to repeat this just for a second because you get the mindset of the Corinthians where Paul says, "Now you are full, now you are rich, you have reigned as kings without us." And that was their mentality. We're self-sufficient, we're at the top of the totem pole. We've got it all together. We're sophisticated. We're intelligent. We don't need anybody to tell us, model for us, show us what to do. We're good all by ourselves. And you apostles, we're not too sure we want to be like you at all. Verse 9. "For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels and to men." Paul is referring here to the Greek games. In the Greek games, the gladiatorial games that they would have in the Colosseums and stuff, the warriors would come out and fight with each other. But at the end of the games, at the very last, and that's what he's saying here, set forth us, the apostles, last. The most weak of the slaves would be brought out to fight the animals, usually lions or tigers or something along those lines. And of course, you would know the outcome of that contest. The animals always won. It was a battle just to see how long they could survive. But that's how the games concluded. And he says, if you were in one of those games, you didn't stand a chance of winning. It was, as it were, appointed unto death. Paul will make reference to this again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he says, "I fought with the beasts at Ephesus." That's the same reference that he has here. And he says, "We were made a spectacle." The word spectacle is the Greek word theatron. We get our English word theater from it. Everyone was watching us, viewing us, getting their amusement from us, making fun of us, jeering us, looking forward to seeing us die. And he's saying to the Corinthian assembly, that's how you guys are viewing us. It's as if we were appointed unto death. We must therefore be the lowest, the most weakest slaves that can be found. Verse 11, even unto this present hour, we both hunger, thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. Boy, isn't that a lifestyle you would want to follow? Hunger. I only eat twice a day, a.m. and p.m. That's the only two times a day that I eat, so I don't have to worry about hunger. But Paul said there are times in his life where he's gone hungry. We don't like that, do we? I have designed in my home that my office be on the upper floors. It was one of the kids' bedrooms when the kids were at home, and now it's my office. It's not down on the first floor. That way I get my exercise, running back and forth to the refrigerator. We don't like to hunger. We don't like to thirst. And certainly those are things that are necessary, and God has always provided that which is necessary. But we would rather have a little bit more than just necessary, wouldn't we? We hunger and thirst. The naked here I do not think necessarily means stark naked. I think it has the idea of just being scantily clothed or just having enough to cover up all that is necessary to be proper in the world. I was looking this morning. I have complained on numerous occasions. If I get another tie for Father's Day or Christmas or my birthday, I am going to scream. I have ties coming out the kazoo. I have two tie racks in my closet, and they are overflowing. Literally, I have two ties on every hook on the two tie racks. I have red ties, I have blue ties, I have black ties, I have plain ties, I have pattern ties, I have wide ties. If they ever come back, I'm ready for it. I have skinny ties. I have ties for every occasion. And I am convinced the person who invented the man's tie will not be in heaven. We don't like having just enough to get by. We are buffeted. We are physically mistreated at times. And this is what Paul is saying. And certainly he had his problems with the people as he went from town to town, especially from the Jews. Physical in danger. We don't like that. We have no certain dwelling place. We go from town to town to town, and there's no Motel 6. No one's keeping the light on. They don't have a home of their own. We have our home, and a lot of people have vacation homes, and I'm not complaining or criticizing. I'm just saying we're not accustomed to having a singular home and not even having that. We like to have a place of permanence, of security. Paul said that's not us. That's a lifestyle that not too many people would really desire to have, but that's the leader. And verse 12 says, we labor working with our hands. We're moving farther and farther and farther away from that today. The only working with our hands is on a keyboard, it seems like, anymore. Jobs where you're actually physically laboring are becoming fewer and fewer. And society is saying those are not necessarily the jobs that you want. They're good jobs. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted. Literally, the Greek word there is, you don't want me to say this word, but the word means to bear reproach, for people to make accusations against them. accusations that are not true at all, but they're being reviled for it. They're being reproached for who they are and what they're doing. And in turn, he says, we bless. Someone says, you're lousy. And Paul turns around and says, may God bless you. That's not the normal reaction to criticism like that, is it? Not only that, being persecuted. We don't do whatever is necessary to get out of it. We suffer it. We endure through it. Because this is what God is calling to. Being defamed. We entreat. We pray for people. We are made as the filth of the word. The word filth there has the idea of a filthy rag. Kind of equal to that of Isaiah 64:6. Here's a towel that is encrusted with dirt and oil and grease and grime and everything that's disgusting. That was what the world thought of the Apostle Paul. And we are the off-scouring. The word literally means to be an eraser. Here is a dirty rag in the eyes of the world. But Paul says, we're out there and we're removing the filth of this world by our ministry. It just doesn't seem right. We are the off-scouring of all things unto this day. And then he says this, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. I don't want to make you feel bad by saying all these things about us and these things are not true of you. But I, at the same time, I want you to warn you because if you're not following us, you're out of the game. Well, we don't want to play that game, but it's a game that God holds you responsible for. Verse 15, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, and whenever 10,000 is used, it's used as the maximum number of things. In the Greek understanding, 10,000 was basically equivalent to infinite. If you have an infinite number of instructors in Christ, yet you have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. There is an apparent contradiction here in this verse. Paul says you don't have many fathers, which implies that they do have some. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 9, the Lord Jesus said, call no man your father. Well, that seems to be a contradiction. Paul says, I'm one of your fathers. Jesus says, don't call anyone your father. Well, obviously there has to be some difference in meaning. And there is a number of understandings as to what father means. First of all, every one of us here has a biological father. Anyone here who does not have a biological father? I didn't think so. You wouldn't be here if you didn't have a biological father. And there's nothing wrong with calling that person your father. In fact, Scripture calls in all the genealogies. So-and-so was the father of so-and-so. And there's nothing wrong with that. Paul is talking here about a spiritual father or an evangelistic father. You have 10,000 instructors, yet only a few people there are responsible for your coming to Christ. And notice, Paul himself was not responsible for their salvation. It's just that he had begotten them through the ministry or the means of preaching the gospel. Spiritual birth is a ministry of the Holy Spirit. No matter what I do, I cannot create life, spiritual life, in another person. All I can do is preach the Word. And it is being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, that a person comes to eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God and imparts the life of God into a believer. But it always takes someone to declare that Word. And Paul was saying, as a father, he was responsible for preaching the Word. That's it. What Jesus had reference to, I believe, in Matthew chapter 23, is a person who exercised parental authority in the spiritual realm much like a father would exercise in the physical home. Do this, don't do that, or you will suffer these consequences. I'll kick you out of my house. That type of fathership is what I believe the Lord Jesus had. It's a person that you owe everything and obey every command with blind obedience to. There is no such person except God Himself. In fact, that's what the Lord Jesus said, for you have one Father in heaven that you owe your allegiance to. Verse 16, wherefore I beseech you. And you see, if he was a spiritual father in the sense of dictatorial thing, he wouldn't say, I beseech you. He would say, I command you. But he says, I beg of you, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. The things that are happening in my life, if they come to your life, follow me. Well, what does that mean? Well, if Paul was a preacher of the gospel, you should be evangelistically minded. Each and every one of us has been commissioned by the Lord Jesus to be a witness for Him. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Lord Jesus, on the day of His ascension into heaven, did not say, when the Holy Spirit has come, you should be followers of me. He said, you will be followers of me. That's our commission. We are to be going out and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, just as the Apostle Paul. Now, that may not necessarily mean that we have an itinerant ministry of going town to town. It simply means that when we are given the opportunity of sharing Christ with another person in the normal course of our activities, whatever that be in the will of God, we take advantage of it. Secondly, we should be consistently holy. Verse 17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son. Now here's a person who was once of the Lord Jesus by the Apostle Paul. And faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach, notice, everywhere and in every church. Consistently holy. Paul didn't have a set of doctrine for one church and another set of doctrine for another church. He didn't live his life one way, one place, and live his life a different way in a different place, unless they were non-moral things. For example, he did say that I have become all things to all men in order that I might save some. When he was living amongst the Jews, he tried to be obedient to the law so as not to be an offense to them. When he was amongst the Gentiles, the Mosaic law did not come into play in his life. Now, that wasn't an inconsistency. That was a consistency of being agreeable to the group he's trying to reach for Christ. But as far as his holiness goes, as far as his obedience to the Lord, wherever he went, it was always the same. And he's sending Timothy, who he won to the Lord. It's interesting, he wrote of Timothy, he had no man who was like-minded in a natural way as the apostle was. Do you know what Timothy did? He followed the leader. He came to faith in Christ because of the Apostle Paul's ministry. He hung to him, and whatever Paul did, Timothy became a mimic of him. Verse 18, now some of you are puffed up as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness? Evangelistically minded, consistently holy, emotionally level. Paul says, I'm coming. Some of you think that I'm not going to, and you think you're better than me. You think that you just don't need me. When the truth of the matter is, you guys are living apart from what Christ would have you to do. And I will come. But how would you like me to come? With a rod of discipline and really let loose on you guys, Or would you rather come in a loving attitude and in the spirit of meekness, having that power under control? Tough decision. Obviously, it's the second one. Well, in order to do that, there must be some emotional stability. And Paul says, when I get there, let's see how stable you guys are. You guys that are saying, oh, I don't need to follow him, I can do whatever I want to do. Let's see how that's working in your lives. Whether that's just a big speech, or whether you really have the power to live like that and win at the game. And he says, I can guarantee you what the outcome is. We need to be followers of the leader in the game of life. Now, life is not a game, but in the analogy that I'm using, what are you willing to do to follow the leader? Let me ask it a different way. What are you willing not to do? Go back and look again. You willing to suffer hunger and thirst? You willing to be naked in the sense of just having enough? Are you willing to take abuse from people? Are you willing to move from place to place if the will of God moves you from place to place? Are you willing to work and work hard with your hands? Are you willing to take insults and persecutions and endure through it? Are you willing to be criticized unnecessarily and falsely? Are you willing to deal with the filth of this world? Because that's what the leader did. And we are to be followers of him. And in the end, we win. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Father, life is not a game, but we mimicked it as a kid. Lord, may our lives as adults be like the game in that we intently follow the leader, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be attentive to the commands, that our mind is always focused on him. And may we never come to a place where we say, that's too embarrassing. What will people think of me if I do that? But be willing to do whatever the leader calls us to do. For we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. To that end, we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Good week.